Thank you, Mitch and Hank. Please open your Bibles this afternoon to 2 Samuel chapter 9. As we continue to work through these historical books of the Old Testament and discover the works of God in history and in the hearts of the Old Testament saints. And of course, we're studying the life of David at this time. David was the outstanding man in Israel at this time, both in his wisdom and power, his rule over Israel, but especially in terms of his heart. We're told that he had a heart after God's own heart. Sometimes it's hard to see it in David, but most of the time it was there. In the next few chapters, we're going to see the heartaches of David and the struggles and how he responded to them. But right now, we're at that blessed point of 2 Samuel 7, where God promised him a son who would build the temple and and establish an eternal throne for an eternal kingdom. And even though Solomon was born to David, he did not fulfill that promise. In fact, David in his prayer in chapter 7 said he thanked God that he was speaking of the distant future when a son of David would come forth and establish a kingdom that would never end. And we saw David's humble response in chapter 7, verse 18. He said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far?" That's the humility of David, realizing that he deserved nothing from the Lord, that God had sovereignly saved him, had sovereignly chosen him to be king, and had sovereignly, in his almighty power and providence, brought him to the throne of Israel. So in his right mind, he had no designs that he was something, but knew that he was nothing except for God's grace and kindness to him. And that's what makes this chapter 9 so beautiful. It reads so easily. It almost reads like one of the Gospels. And in it, we find the history ongoing of David, what kind of a man he was, and what moved him to be such a man. So let's hear the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'll read the entire 13 verses. "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet any one of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." And that's on the east side of the Jordan toward the north part of the promised land. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan." and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, as your servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for preserving these words all through thousands of years of history, that we can read them today and see your mighty works on earth, especially the life of David, this great king, this great believer, the forefather of our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that you would help us in understanding this chapter tonight, to understand how the grace of God works in the human heart and what changes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last time in chapter 8 that after the promise that was given to David by God in chapter 7, the writer summarized David's entire history in one chapter, chapter 8, showing the victories of David, showing his faithfulness to God, showing how he organized the kingdom and was known, as it says in that chapter, as faithful and righteous in his administration, just in all his ways. So we know from that David was a just ruler, a righteous ruler, who did not look at things for himself, but genuinely to serve God and to serve his people. Although we find later on in this book that David fell far into sin for a while. And yet, overall, in God's mercy, he is called a man after God's own heart. Now, in this chapter, we find that David, right after receiving that gracious promise from God in chapter 7, the narrative picks up in chapter 9. And his first response to that grace and promise that God had given him of a son, a kingdom, an eternal throne, a Messiah, is to show kindness and mercy to others. So first we look at this chapter and we see David's thoughtfulness about his life before God. David had many things on his mind: establishing the kingdom, making war against enemies, administering all of the works of the king's administration, picking the right people to serve, making sure they serve faithfully and kindly in God's name. So he had many things on his mind, and yet, after receiving this promise of God, he made time to stop and think. To think about his past, to think about his life, what God had done for him, the times he had failed God, and the promises that God had made to him. And he determined after stopping to think about how God had blessed them, blessed him, what he could do to show out that kindness and grace that God had given to the undeserving as he had given to him. And this is where Mephibosheth comes in. David had these things on his mind, but he thought, how can I show mercy to one of Saul's descendants? It doesn't say Jonathan first, although Jonathan is the one to whom, who was the father of Mephibosheth. He says Saul. Saul was his enemy. And yet, having received so much forgiveness and blessing and kindness from God, it was in his heart to show mercy upon his enemy, to bless one of his enemy's descendants. And this itself was a blessing, because most of the time in the kings of the ancient Near East, well documented that as soon as a king rose to power, he slaughtered the previous king's relatives, concubines, leading officers of his administration, and established a complete new administration. But David didn't do that. He didn't slaughter the administration of Saul just to slaughter them. He didn't slaughter the descendants of Saul. But we find, in fact, he is looking for a way to love his enemy and to do good to those who have oppressed him. This is an amazing characteristic and virtue. It's in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And we'll see later that this is one of the primary reactions we're to have toward those who have, in one way or another, sinned against us. To show mercy, to devise ways of kindness, and not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, anyway, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15, Jonathan and David had made a covenant. And it reads, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness." This is Jonathan speaking to David. And Jonathan helped save David's life and supported the fact that David would get the throne instead of Jonathan's. He said, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness," 1 Samuel 20:15, "from my house forever. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it as the hands of David's enemies." In other words, if David does not keep this covenant, Jonathan prayed, may David's enemies overwhelm him. This was a serious covenant between two friends, both of them eligible for the throne of Israel, and Jonathan, as it were, giving it to David. But he said, "Take care of my family, my household, even when things are settled." So God brought to David's mind, in that time that he stopped to think about his life, to meditate, to think, God brought to his mind this covenant that he had made with Jonathan, and that God called David to bless Saul's descendants in some way, and particularly the descendants of Jonathan. So, do you ever stop and think about your life? Sometimes you may say, "I'm just too busy. I don't have time to do that. I'm going from one thing to the other. I've got so many children. I've got so much to do at work. I don't have time to think." But that's not true, because you're thinking all the time anyway about something. But God wants us to take time to think. Be still and know that I am God. Wait upon the Lord. There are times when we need to stop and think about our lives. You know, God rehearsed the history of Israel over and over and over and over again all through the Old Testament to remind the people of Israel in their present time what he had done for them in the past, what they had promised in the past to God. And it is a good thing to stop and think. How often do you do that? Well, in verse 1, we find that David considered if there was anyone in the house of Saul to show God's mercy, even in the midst of war. He tried to find out if there were anyone left, but it says in the house of Saul, but for Jonathan's sake, because he had made the covenant with Jonathan to protect his house, and David wanted to find some way to show mercy to the house of Saul. In verse 2, we find that some of David's servants found out a man named Ziba, the servant of Saul. And Ziba actually had overseen the properties of Saul while Saul was king of Israel, and even before, I think. And so when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, it appears that a nurse took Mephibosheth to this far side of the Jordan, the east side, crossing the Jordan, and a bit to the north to protect them. And that Ziba continued his oversight of Saul's properties in Benjamin. And so what we have here is God bringing Ziba to David so that he could find out if there was someone he could bless. And David asked him directly in verse 3, and Ziba mentioned Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both his feet. Now this statement that he was crippled in both feet is mentioned a number of times in Scripture. In fact, it's almost always mentioned when there's any discussion of Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel 4, when the nurse, after Saul and Jonathan's death, the nurse took Mephibosheth away to hide him or to protect him, he fell and became crippled in both feet. At that time, he was about 5 years old. And took him across the Jordan. They stayed in a place that they found that would be protective of him, and yet he remained crippled in both feet his whole life. 2 Samuel 4:4 says, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's the battle. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. In verse 4, Ziba said Mephibosheth was at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar, which, if you remember anything about the map, east of the Jordan, Mahanaim, up in the northern part, northeast part of the Promised Land, was a city, a famous city. And Lo-Debar was close to Mahanaim. And so Mephibosheth was sent there, and Machir took him in and took care of Mephibosheth as if his own child. So David sent and fetched Mephibosheth in verse 5 from Machir. David acted on his own desire to show kindness. He did not just think about it. He did something about it. And there's a reason he did something about it. It is a calling of God's people that when it's in your ability to do good unto others, to do it. When it's within reach, when you're able to do something, to do it. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And the way our country is right now, I keep thinking, where is peace between men? Our families are being torn apart by sin. Our political system is being torn apart by sin. That's the big problem. Selfishness, self-importance, pride, self-righteousness, arrogance, condescension. All of these things are sins against God. But God says, insofar as it is possible, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For God has said, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We don't have to make everything right, especially by sinning to make what is we call sin right. One of the things that I still think needs to be understood by the churches of America is the most important thing you can do to bless America, your country, your magistrates, your neighbors and friends, is to be godly and Christ-like. That is a greater priority than any kind of social or political action you can take. To love your neighbor as yourself, and that's what we see here with David. He promises in verse 6, when Mephibosheth came and fell on his face to David, he promises to bless him. In verse 6, when Mephibosheth finally came in to David, David showed mercy to Mephibosheth. He kept his promise to Jonathan. Mephibosheth said, "Behold your servant." But can you imagine what was in the mind of Mephibosheth when he came? Ziba brought Mephibosheth to David. David had taken over from Saul, who had tried to kill him over and over and over. Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, was now dead. He couldn't protect him. And so came into David's presence. And if you put yourself in his shoes, I believe you would have been afraid. I was alone, I was alive. Now I'm going into David. I don't know what's going to happen. Kings around the countries killed their enemies' relatives. What's he going to do to me? But in verse 7, David promised Mephibosheth because of Jonathan's kindness and the covenant they made with each other. He gave him promises. He restored all the land of King Saul that had been overseen by Ziba after David became king. He restored all those lands to Mephibosheth. And that's what verse 7 is speaking about. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Well, how come he didn't have that land already, since he was the rightful heir? And we believe the reason is because Ziba, after Mephibosheth went over to Lodabar across the Jordan River, Ziba continued to take care of the land, and he had 15 sons and 20 servants, and they were all doing just fine. But Ziba did not seek out Mephibosheth and say, "Here is the prophet from the land." I believe Ziba was profiting himself. But David promised Mephibosheth that his land would be restored. He would eat at the king's table. He would be regarded as a son of the king, a prince in Israel. And that kind of adoption and blessing and restoring inheritance and so forth was unknown among the countries around Israel at that time. The king didn't come in and restore inheritance to his enemy's grandson. And so we see here David honoring the covenant and keeping his word to Jonathan. But notice Mephibosheth's response in verse 8. Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Now, that is a vivid statement, isn't it? That you should regard a humble person like me, that you should regard a nobody like me, but he said, a dead dog. Why should you regard a dead dog like me? He was the grandson of Saul, and all was gone. There was nothing. He was a nobody. And he deserved nothing from David. There was no rule that David should reward the relatives of the previous king. So in Mephibosheth's mind, he deserved nothing, he expected to get nothing, and his life had come to a very low, low point. But even more than that, I believe Mephibosheth was speaking of his spiritual condition as well. He had nothing to offer David. He was just a dead dog. Couldn't move, couldn't bark, couldn't breathe. He had nothing for David. That's what he's talking about here. I think this is something we need to look at and consider how we come to the living God, who owes us nothing, who made us in his image, but we rejected it. Both in Adam's choice and in our daily choices, we chose to worship false gods instead of the only true God. Instead of submitting to him and his words and his commands and believing his promises, by nature we have gone our own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. I appreciate Andrew and Mitch bringing those things out so clearly today. David remembered when Mephibosheth said, "I'm just a dead dog." I think David remembered when he said to the Lord, "Who am I and what is my household that thou shouldst brought me thus far when I deserve nothing?" David knew the grace of God. And I believe this whole scene is a wonderful illustration of God's undeserved grace to sinners like us. It's the dynamic here is analogous to the reality of God's grace to sinners. It reminds me of how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." He came to save those he did not have to save. He did not have to bless. There's not a person in this room that deserves the grace of God or the forgiveness of God or the love of God. Not a person. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet in the face of Christ, we find all of God's love, all of God's mercy, all of God's forgiveness and kindness. To those who come to him, he has promised in the coming he will give it. And we are to believe that and accept it and live upon it every day by faith. Jesus came to find those he did not have to find. To find the sheep that is lost, don't you love the parable? He put it on his shoulders and brought him up out of the wilderness, that lost sheep that was found. And it says, "Rejoicing, rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that is lost." And the Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice over one soul that is brought in. That kind of love, it's undeserved. There's no basis for it in us. And Mephibosheth had come to that point. And yet, as David did, our God has called us to sit at his table and eat, which we did this morning. He has called us to come and have an inheritance that will never fade away. He's called us to come and rejoice in our adoption as a child of God, which will never change as long as we live. And the commitment that God has made to each child, that he will not turn away from that child, nor allow that child to turn away from him. That's the great salvation. I will give you a heart. I will put a heart, he said, in you that will fear me, and you will not turn away from that. So when we think of this blessing of David to Mephibosheth, it's a good illustration of the kind of undeserved mercy God has given to everyone who comes to Christ for salvation. Deserving nothing, we fall down before him. Being humble that we are nothing, that we deserve nothing, but that he has made us his sons and daughters in Christ. We live at the table of the King now. Every day, no matter how you feel, no matter what happens, the grace of God does not turn away from the sinner. And David would not allow it to turn away from Mephibosheth. Isn't this how Christ found you? Some of you were never seeking him, but he found you. Others were seeking you and going the wrong way, but he brought you back. Some of you were looking on your own self-righteousness. Somehow I go to church, read my Bible, pray when I'm supposed to, obey my parents, do all these things I'm supposed to do, and I'll be okay with God, and yet all of it is filthy rags in his sight. And others of you just weren't thinking at all. And on a day, at some point, and something happened in your life, God woke you up. Suddenly you had thoughts of God. Suddenly you were thinking, is there a God? What kind of God is he? How do I know? How can I know him? These things God does to work in our minds and hearts to bring us to himself and make us his child. It's an act of grace. It's an act of kindness. It's undeserved. And yet God loves to shower kindness upon his people. Well, what was Mephibosheth's response, third, in this passage tonight? He says, what is thy servant that you should look upon a dead dog as I am? And the response here is amazement. Amazement. He expected the worst in standing before David, the righteous king. And he got the best that he ever could have had. It's amazing how kind God is. So he had a thankful heart and a grateful heart. And he honored David the rest of his days for his kindness. And again, this is a good example of how we should respond to the promises of God, the forgiveness of God, that nothing stands between ourselves and a holy God the Father in judgment, but the Son of God and his cross. And in coming to Christ at the cross, we are made free from the wrath to come. We do not enter into judgment, Jesus said, but have already passed out of death into life. God is so good. He's so kind. He has restrained his judgment from the earth even to this present day. It was after Cain killed Abel, God could have brought judgment on all the earth, never allowed another child to be born like Seth to Adam and Eve. Could have destroyed everything justly. Poof, our universe is gone and there's just God again. But God is so full of compassion and kindness and desires to show his kindness and grace to other creatures for his glory that he made man. And when man sinned, he kept man. And that's why you're sitting here today, hearing about the goodness of God to you and to me. You may not have realized it, but it's there every day. Well, David kept his promise to Mephibosheth. He was like the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps his promises. Jesus over and over said, "Come to me." And one of the things that was hard for me to understand back in my college days was, how exactly do I know that Jesus receives me? If I call upon him for salvation, how do I know that he accepts me and I have the gift of salvation? And I struggled with this a long time because I was seeking whether even there was a God. And in a day where I was thinking about these things, all I can say is God opened my heart to believe the things that are written. That's what happened. It wasn't because I reasoned it out. It wasn't because I was smarter than others. I was in darkness, and God's Holy Spirit opened my mind to understand the substitution of Christ for my sins, and his resurrection from the dead proves it. God finds his people and blesses them in his time and his way. So he gave all the lands back to Mephibosheth, allowed him to sit at his table, and then David in verse 9 said, made it clear to Ziba that he had given all of Saul's lands to Mephibosheth, that Ziba no longer had any claim to the land of Saul, that he could no longer feed his family and make profit as he had before without having responsibility to anybody. His golden goose was cooked in David's statement to Ziba, that now Ziba would have to work under the oversight of King David. He could feed his family, they could take a profit, but most of it goes to Mephibosheth now. And Mephibosheth goes from poverty to riches at the kindness of the king's hand. Then Mephibosheth, in verse 12, had a son named Micah. And all along, we now know that this was in Mephibosheth's mind when he came to David in Jerusalem. If David kills me, what's going to happen to my son? How is he going to be fed and clothed? Is David going to kill him too? See, these are things that are in people's minds that we bring with us, and they're not always explained on the surface of things. But Mephibosheth's thankfulness and kindness and respect of David to pledge to him his faithfulness the rest of his days was out of the kindness that David gave to him. How many scriptures attend to this principle? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Whenever you're getting sick and tired of someone, or what they've done to you, or could do to you, in verse 25, Paul says to Christians, chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And this thing of righteous and unrighteous anger has always been difficult to explain, hasn't it? But I think this might be the way to think of it. When your anger is righteous, it is only because the other person has broken God's law It can't be righteous anger if it's because they have attacked you or they haven't followed your wishes. Righteous anger does not go with your thinking. It goes with God's thinking. And so, you only have a right to be angry if the other person has broken God's law toward you. And even then, it ought to be to protect God and His righteousness. But when we say things out of the spur of the moment or out of our mouth, or evil thoughts come in quickly about another and what they're doing, and they're not doing what they said, and they're not doing what they promised, they're not doing what I wish, they know my wishes, they're not doing it on purpose, so they must not love me. And all these things pass through our minds. You can be sure of one thing, it's not righteous anger. It's sinful anger, and God holds you responsible for your sin as much as He does the other person's sin. We're to be peacemakers. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Overcome evil with good. While you stand praying, forgive, said the Lord, if you have anything against anyone. Love your enemies, as David is doing now with Mephibosheth. So what's the lesson here for this afternoon? You cannot be gracious and kind to others the way you should be unless you believe in the kindness and grace of God for yourself. This is why we're to set our minds on things above where Christ is. Every day, to set our minds upon the grace of God, the kindness of God, the salvation of God, so that now we look at this world from the eyes of one who has been saved by the blood of Christ and desires to love Him and serve Him in any humble way possible, even unto death at the hands of others. We look at the Beatitudes and they're so beautiful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers, but they shall be called the sons of God. We're to be different as Christians because we've been affected by such a great God and grace. This theme runs through the Bible. In this case, we have just a wonderful example of David, a sinful man still, who understood the grace that had been promised him in chapter 7, and immediately sought a way to show grace to those around himself in chapter 9. Do you seek for ways to show grace? Do you remember vows and promises that you made like David did? You took a vow in marriage before God to love your wife as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you, to be subject to your husband in all things as unto the Lord who gave Himself for you. Unto death, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, to love the other person as God called you to, whether they love you back or not. We took vows at our marriage. We took vows when we joined this church to be faithful to God and to this church and its beliefs and its practices, and to be faithful in attendance. We read our church covenant just a while ago. That's a vow to God that you are going to fulfill what you've promised God because He has already fulfilled His promises to you. Grace always leads to faithful works. Because we keep our vow as David did. We've made vows in all kinds of ways and places. Vows to raise our children in the Lord. Are you keeping that vow? Are you doing the things that God has said in the scriptures to raise your child in the Lord? We've made promises. David remembered a promise and covenant he made to a friend years before, 15 years before. And in the time of realizing the magnitude of God's grace, it came to his mind, I need to remember who I can show grace to in Saul's family. And he did it. What promises have you made to others in the past that you have not kept? Those promises still stand out there before God for you to keep. What promises were made and were sinful promises that you need to put aside under the blood of Christ? The thing I'm getting at is, David thought about his life, he thought about the grace of God, and he kept his promises to God and man. And that's what we're to do as Christians. I'm going to stop now, but you remember Matthew 18? That's a wonderful parable speaking of the king who forgave his servant of abundant debt. And then let him go, no debt, we're clean. And the servant went to his servants, his other servants, and he held them responsible for their debts to him. And he would not forgive them, but cast one of them into prison. The king heard about it. He came back to that servant and he said, I forgave you all of your debts, and now you have gone and held in debt those under you. I'm going to put you in prison till you pay the last cent. God calls us to keep our word, to forgive other sins, to find ways to serve them as a witness of grace to them, and to love our enemies. There may be some here that have realized a vow that you've made to God or to man whom you've not kept, or even to this church, or to your spouse, that you've not obeyed God's commands how to treat a spouse. You need to repent. You need to fall down before God as Mephibosheth did before David and say, I'm a dead dog. I don't deserve anything. Forgive me and help me. Help me to live as your child, your adopted son. And begin under grace to keep your vows of grace to others. For those of you who do not know the grace I'm talking about, you can see it as an example in David and Mephibosheth, but go to the cross and see the grace of God. Come to that Christ who is now risen from the dead, and he will receive you to himself because he promised he would in your coming. Come as you are, a sinner deserving nothing, to Christ. And he will lift you up on his shoulders like a lost lamb and bring you safely home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you would help us to worship in spirit and truth, to learn from the Old Testament this wonderful history of your works and providence and grace. And we pray that you would help us to have the pity and compassion that David illustrated in his life, but is even greater in your heart and life, Father. And we look to you, Lord Jesus, full of pity and compassion, to take our sins upon yourself, to atone for them and be punished for them, that we might be granted eternal life, a kingdom, a future. Help us to think of you each day and what you've done for us so that it will temper how we react to others and bear witness to the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.